it's great to see people in a church building. That is the way it ought to be. And so that's great. And I have, I think, every Sunday for several weeks now, and sometimes longer meetings, the meetings are on. They're planned for. In some cases, in that state, they've had to get judges to intervene or the state legislature to intervene. But it appears every meeting for the next several weeks is on, from Iowa to Virginia to two in North Carolina, two in Ohio, one in Florida, and it appears everything is on. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited to be here today. Appreciate your church, appreciate your pastor so much. I haven't quite got used to him in the beard. I'm assuming that came up during the shutdown here. But some years ago, a preacher called me. He was scheduling two preachers for a Bible conference, and he wanted to know if I would come preach. I said, I'd be delighted. He said, I need to ask you something. He said, it has to do with the other preacher that's coming. He said, you don't mind preaching with a guy that has hair on his face, do you? Literally, that happened. I said, no, brother, that's not a problem at all. Let me explain this very clearly. It's men with hair on the top of their head that I don't want to fellowship with. So those are the people that I have trouble with. Hair in the face is fine. But it's exciting to be here today, and it's great to see this. I'm going to ask you to go to Psalm chapter 2 with me. Appreciate your prayers. I do have scheduled. It's been scheduled for a year. But the last week of July and the first week of August, I'm scheduled in the Philippines. Scheduled to be in the island of Bohol the last week of July. They have not had one single case of COVID on that whole island. I've scheduled to be in the island of Campion the first week of August, which they have had very, very little of the disease. But at the moment, the Philippines is not allowing anybody to come to the country. And so we have no way of knowing when governments do that kind of thing, what the end date on it is, or what statistics they need to see before they back off. And we're very, very much hoping that we'll be able to have those meetings, and there's a lot been planned in connection with them, pastors' conferences and so forth. So up till then, we look to be pretty busy, and then we hope those two will come together. We'll see what God does with it all. We're in Psalm 2. For title, I would simply say, kiss the Son. This is a reminder of our attitude toward Christ ought to be like. And there's a ton of lessons in it. We can't get to them all today, but we get to some important ones. You notice in the very last verse, it says, verse 12, kiss the Son. Now let me say a bit about that word kiss before we get going. The old English word kiss refers to a physical greeting. Okay? Now, over the years, it's been looked at a lot of different ways by folks. The word kiss can be used in terms of a physical greeting that implies passion. It can be used in terms of a physical greeting that implies affection. And in terms of a physical greeting that implies tribute. And every culture doesn't look at this the same way. In our culture, at least until the last couple months, the typical physical greeting has been the handshake. That's how we do it here. That's not how it's done everywhere. I had the privilege in 2005 of spending a week in Syria. In Syria, the custom is that men kiss men on the cheek. And all of the Syrian men have beards, without exception. They're famous for wiry type beards. It's not, you know, soft furry type beards like you might have here. It's wiry type beards. And especially after you've preached a sermon. Anybody that was blessed by the sermon has to kiss you on the cheek. Now, here was the biggest problem with that, besides the fact it's just a whole different culture. With their wiry beards, kissing people on the cheek who also have wiry beards, and the beards serve as kind of an insulating factor. Pure baby skin there, right there. And it's being rubbed with wire, not once, not twice, but 35 times after sermon is over. I would go back to the hotel bleeding all over both sides. And I bought stuff to put on it. And finally, to try and protect myself, I would Vaseline up my face before the service. So there would be some, just amazing. But that was their culture. That was their form of physical greeting. That was their kiss. I'd like for us to look at Psalm 2, where, like I mentioned, there's just a ton of lessons. And it begins with a question. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And let me say one of the great truths of this passage, a lot of folks miss it, that they say there's nothing about Christ and the Trinity and the Son and so forth in the Old Testament. There are plenty of passages in the Old Testament that are clearly about the Son of God. This is one. When it says kiss the Son, that's about as plain as it could be. The reference here, it says against, talking about the Lord and his anointed. That very word, anointed, translated into Greek, comes out Messiah, comes out Christ. I mean, this is a reference to the Son of God, as clear as it could be, in Psalm 2. It is quoted in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as a reference to the Son of God, where it labels it as a Psalm of David. And the question is, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine the main thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We start out with this principle that in the course of history, there will be human rulers that consciously are angry at and rebel against their Creator God. That's because they want the glory. They want the recognition. They want the authority that rightfully belongs to God. You try explaining to them, and I have been in this, very first discussion I ever had about any of this. I was still in my 20s. I was a Bible college professor in Indianapolis, and we were fighting in Indiana for a state law that would recognize the fact that Bible colleges were free from government influence. The first time I was ever around that. And there were several well-known preachers influencing that and leading that, but they rounded up a bunch of people to take to the state house and talk to individual state representatives, and I was in that group, one of the foot soldiers, if you will, in that battle. And talking to state reps and state senators in Indiana, we begin to hear that over and over again. Well, the state has responsibility to control. Now, fortunately, they didn't all believe that. But by the grace of God, that legislation passed. I mean, that passed when I was in my early 20s, and I'm 66 today, and that is still the law in the state of Indiana. Protected Bible colleges, Christian schools, homeschoolers, and a number of facets to it. Still the law. Once it got in there, it just stayed. When I was in Florida, and I was president of a Bible college, we had to fight the exact same battle in Florida for 5 years, and I can't tell you how many times in 5 years I had bureaucrats that would tell me, wait a minute, this is the government's responsibility. I'm talking about training preachers. This is the government's responsibility. I remember saying to one of them one time, I said, on the best day of my life as a Bible college president, I would not know how to train a government bureaucrat. I said, I would never dream of trying to tell you how to train a government bureaucrat. But I said, on the best day of your life, you don't know how to train a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist. And fortunately, we had enough people in Florida that listened to that. We eventually won by landslide and got a religious liberty bill. I had the privilege of actually writing it, physically writing it, that said in Florida that if you have a Bible college, it says it has a religious name, a religious purpose, and you don't take government money, the state has no jurisdiction over you. That's still the law there. It's been challenged a couple times, but still the law. Recently, somebody said, since that law passed, 301 Bible colleges have been started in Florida, and they said that like that was a negative. And I'm proud of that, personally. I wish somebody would start 301 Bible colleges in Chicago. Well, it was an interesting experience to me because we fought the bureaucrats there for 5 years. Before the end, they switched sides, came out in favor of our legislation. Seriously. And when they found out I was moving to Illinois, They had a monthly meeting for colleges, and I'd been to them during the fight. I was going every month, and they asked if I would come to one more meeting before I moved. And I did. They recognized me, honored me, thanked me, and said this repeatedly. Said, I know you think we were doing this because we were consciously against religion and things of God. So said, truth is, we didn't know. We had never heard of separation of church and state until you forced us to learn it. They thanked me. One of the ladies, big black lady, hugged me and kissed me on the cheek. And I went home, told my wife, said, you know, I've had a lot of experience with the government bureaucrats. I've been yelled at. I've been threatened. I've been cussed. I was never hugged and kissed by a bureaucrat before, ever. But that's still the law in Florida. In Illinois, we've been fighting this for several years now. And exact same law that gives the state control over Bible colleges, and we refuse to accept it and a few others. We've been involved in that, and I've been down in the state legislature in Illinois talking to various people. We produce similar legislation to Florida. It's passed the Illinois State Senate twice unanimously. But the state House of Representatives won't allow it to be voted on. Much of that is Governor Pritzker's influence and Secretary Madigan's influence, House Speaker Madigan's influence. But in these conversations, a lot of people really get it, and I'm grateful for them. But it was interesting when we were at the Senate and there were representatives of the bureaucracy there trying to make the case the state must control Bible colleges, and in listening to some of the state senators, and one of them looked at him and said, you can't run secular colleges right. Why should we expect you to run religious colleges right? And a lot of interesting moments in that from Republicans and Democrats both. I was grateful for them. But again, in having all these conversations, again, I've heard this over and over again. The state is in control of everything, and you only do what we tell you you can do. And we're not telling you this. It's our job to run. We own the word college. We own the word degree. We own higher education. You shouldn't be surprised at this. I spent a week preaching in Vietnam, in Saigon, where you couldn't not be known what you were doing. I've also been in Vietnam out in the jungle coming in from the Cambodia side. That's a different experience. But I've been in Vietnam where every moment you were conscious of the hostility of the government to the things of God. I flew from Vietnam to the Philippines, and when I got off the plane, I said, man, I'm breathing free air. The gospel, at least, has been very free in the Philippines. That's been, as I mentioned, a week in Syria. That was something. No religious freedom at all. I could spend the rest of Sunday school telling you about the week in Syria. It was the most amazing week of my life. And still ramifications coming from it. A book that my pastor and I wrote, Evangelism Made Simple, has been translated into Arabic. And is actually being used, my shock, Brother Brown, in some of the Greek Orthodox churches in Syria. Which is not only amazing, they don't normally teach salvation by faith. And I even make reference to that in one chapter in the book. But whatever it is God does, we're glad for it. But every minute of every day, you were reminded. The picture of the dictator was everywhere. I stayed in a nice hotel, but the dictator's picture was in every room of the hotel. It's on every bus, in every taxi. You were never to forget who was in charge. There have been, throughout history, there will be, till the day comes it builds up to the Antichrist, which is beyond anything we've known anything about. But there has been opposition directly against God and against His anointed because of the role that they play. There are people in America who get this. There are certainly ones who don't. When you say Christ is in charge and I'm obligated to Him, that is not the position that a whole lot of folks in government want you to believe. And some of them will fight to prevent that. We have been blessed, spoiled, babied in the United States throughout our entire history, having a nation founded by people that believed there was a limit to the role God, or the role that government was supposed to play, and we have been free to do whatever it is we choose to do. Ronald Reagan used to tell this story. Said that when he was negotiating with Prime Minister Brezhnev in the Soviet Union, he was talking to him about the differences between Russia and the United States, Soviet Union, United States. Brezhnev said, no, we have the exact same freedoms. Russian people have the exact same freedoms American people have. And President Reagan told him the story. He said, you know, I just don't think that's true. And he said, no, we do. Our people have the exact same freedoms your people do. And President Reagan said, look, in America, people are so free, they can walk right up to the gate that surrounds the White House and scream into the White House, I think Reagan's a bum. And he said, Brezhnev said, we have the exact same freedom in the Soviet Union. And President Reagan said, well, that's not how I understood it. He said, no, any Russian can come right up to the gate surrounding the Kremlin and scream into the courtyard, Reagan's a bum, anytime he wants to, and they... perfectly free to do it. We're pretty used in the United States to saying what we want, doing what we want, going where we want, certainly worshiping how we please, and thank God we ought to be used to that. But I will tell you, that's not the historical norm at any point in history for the world. We've been spoiled, we've been blessed. But it is a truth that no matter what happens, we need to remember this. Christ is our King. Christ is our Lord. That is who we're supposed to be submissive to. All throughout history, you see these things. The Tower of Babel was a conspiracy against God. You see in Ezekiel chapter 8, even the very leaders of Judah who would go out in front of the people and tell them to worship Jehovah were worshiping pagan gods on the inside, conspiring against the Lord. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Communism was clearly and openly and blatantly a rebellion against the Creator God. And Islam, while it likes to talk about the Creator God and has lots of religious terminology, has certainly been a rebellion against the God of the Bible and how he's described. Now, I want you to notice the Lord's reaction all this hostility towards him. Verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I mean, the idea that men are going to triumph over the Lord is funny. I don't mean to minimize all the terrible things that happened in the name of that, but was one of the, Trotsky, one of the original communist leaders, said he didn't believe in God and an afterlife, but if he was to die and he was wrong and there was an afterlife and he was confronted with God, he said, I'll take a battle axe and split his skull. I want to tell you, that's not quite how it worked. I mean, folks get... Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber, who was an atheist. People like to blame him on Christians, but he was an adamant atheist. And talking to somebody right before his execution, say he's an atheist, he didn't expect to find there was a God. But if he turns out after he died, there is a God and there is an afterlife, that he would adapt and conquer. Really? You think? Honestly, the Lord laughs at this kind of opposition. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. Years ago, I'm working as a camp counselor. I'm probably about 20. I had a 10-year-old kid in the cabin I was responsible for, and he didn't like being told what to do. He was just adamant about it. And he didn't like being told what to do, and I had to tell him what to do about something. I think taking a shower, and he didn't want to do that. He decided he'd fix me as the counselor, and he came after me throwing punches. I'm 20, he's 10. This is not a hard thing to handle. I put my hand on his face and just hold him at arm's length. And he's throwing punches with every bit of strength his little 10-year-old arms can muster, but none of them can reach me. And so the angrier he gets, the funnier it strikes me. So after a while, I started laughing at him, and it made him even angrier. And he threw more punches and harder. The more I laughed, the harder he resisted. And at the end of the day, it didn't faze me any. That's a really limited illustration. But you understand there's a God in heaven who knows how all this is going to work, how it all ends, how it all comes out, how it's all going to be taken care of. And you can organize a worldwide movement like communism, and I don't mean to minimize the terror of it, but the idea that it's going to overthrow God is absolutely ridiculous. Yeah. The Lord laughs. Then in verse 5, after he laughs for a while, he gets angry. And shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure? I've listened over the years to folks, a lot of folks who talked about anti-God movements and horrible political movements in our day. And I understand why they oppose them and why they're concerned about them. But I've heard a lot that I call gloom and doom. It's like there's no cure. There's no way out of this. There's no way we're going to survive this. I don't know if you remember it, but we'd be 40 years ago now. In my earlier years in ministry, I met lots and lots of people who believed we were doomed to be conquered by the Soviet Union. Yeah. There was no way out of it. And just and they have facts and statistics, and there were reasons to be concerned about the Soviet Union, but it's a relic of history. And here we are. And there does come a moment after laughing for a while. You study all the way through world history. You study this. I've written 2 volumes on world history. You see it over and over again. A movement arises in anger and opposition towards God. And for a while, it looks really important and significant. And then God gets tired of it. And it destroyed one way or another. Sometimes destroying itself, sometimes outside destruction. But you just look at all the people throughout world history who've prophesied, predicted their reign. I mean, the Roman Empire was going to control the world. And then the revival of it, the Holy Roman Empire was going to control the world, but it never controlled as much as the Roman Empire did. Charlemagne was going to rule the world. More recent times, Napoleon was going to rule the world. Hitler described his Reich, his rule, as guaranteed to last for 1,000 years. Lasted for 12. Y'all get the idea? Men make bold predictions, and I'm not saying we should not be concerned about evil movements or what needs to be done about them, but just this idea that they win in the long run, we know who wins in the long run. Amen. Verse 6, yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the brethren for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. One day, the Lord Jesus is returning. Yeah. If I read Revelation 19 correctly, or Zechariah correctly, the whole world will drop their enmities and internal wars and unite with the idea that they're going to stop the Lord Jesus from coming and taking control. Guess how that's going to work out? He's still in charge. He's still in charge no matter what. And that ought to be our comfort. We know how this story ends. I'm not minimizing the difficulty that's come upon believers in places, times throughout history. I'm not guaranteeing you that we could not face such difficulty. I think the last 2 months have been a wake-up call for lots of us as what might happen. But we know how the story ends. When the Lord Jesus is sent by God the Father to return to the earth, there is not a thing that all the powers of the earth united can do to stop that or hinder it. You ought to kiss the Son. You ought to be submissive to Him. The kiss talked about there is obviously not a kiss of passion or even a kiss of affection as much as we might feel that. It's a kiss of tribute. It is, you know, that you'd kiss the Pope's ring and things like that. Mafia had a kiss of tribute. We ought to submit to the Son. He's the one in charge. No matter what people think they're doing now, he's the one in charge. And don't forget this too. We hear so much today, it's like every description of him is supposed to be, he's a loving God. Well, he is, of course, a loving God. But that isn't the whole story. He's a loving God that as well gets angry. And you don't want to be the object of his wrath. In verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Are you all ready? The Lord Jesus has power and authority over the kings and the judges. I know this kind of thing didn't normally happen, but a few years ago, when I was pastoring in Chicago, I was asked to come over to a court case in Indiana, and there was a church being harassed by county government, and they were in front of the judge, and they'd made arrangements that they could bring three preachers in to talk about separation of church and state, and meanwhile the county was bringing people in, and so we all got up and spoke and said, I didn't have any idea what we would face or what we would find that situation. And when we all got done, the judge said, if you don't mind, he said, I'd like to ask some questions. Nobody minded. One of the questions he asked of the preachers, I'll never forget it. It was actually a brilliant question. He said, just how much trouble do you think I would be in with God if I was to rule against the church? I had a sneaking suspicion when he asked that question, our side was going to win that case. And I thought it was really a brilliant question. Yes, he made it clear, and he sat and talked with us after it was over and after he ruled, which was amazing. I'd never been around anything like that in a court. But he said, I'm not going to be the one to try and tell God how his church is supposed to operate. Glory to God. I wish that was every judge and every legislator and every president and every governor. He got it. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Who's in charge here? Understand? And in fact, they're told this. Serve the Lord with fear. I don't care who you are or what your role is, even if you're the king, the emperor, the governor, the dictator, the ruler. I don't care who you are. You ought to serve the Lord and with fear. It says, rejoice with trembling. There is so much to rejoice about in the Christian life that God gives us in salvation and provision and so forth. But we're supposed to rejoice with trembling. Because who are we answering to at the end of the day? And this, every king, every prime minister, every president is going to have to answer to God for the decisions that they make. But by the way, I've had people ask over the years, well, you can't let pastors have authority. How are you going to keep a pastor in check and from abusing it? Just understand, every pastor is going to answer to God for how he pastors. But by the way, every church member is going to answer to God for what kind of church member they were. If we keep sight of that, we'll understand where the checks and balances are. We are going to answer to God. Say, what about parents? And if you saw the nonsense came out of Harvard a few weeks ago when one of the Harvard professors said homeschooling should be illegal. What a time he picked to make that declaration. But homeschooling should be illegal, but he said most homeschool parents abuse their children. Or at least there's the potential that most of them will abuse their children. So, yeah, do you understand? Every one of those parents is going to answer to God. Some parents are too foolish to understand that, but I would trust parents that know they're going to answer to God before I would trust anybody else to try and regulate the thing for them. I'm going to answer to God for what kind of a preacher I am. So the scripture tells us not to fear men. It's not men at the end of the day we're answering to. That's right. But didn't tell us not to be afraid. Going to answer to God. It's a scary thing to be a deacon in a church and not take it seriously, because you're going to answer to God for that. It's a scary thing to be a parent and not take child rearing seriously, because you're going to answer to God for that. It's a scary thing to be a husband and not take it seriously, because you are going to answer to God for that. Scary thing to be a wife and not take it seriously. You say, I can handle my husband. Yeah, but you're going to answer to God. Kiss the son. Understand who you're submitted to. Understand who's in control. Understand who you're responsible to. Over the years, I have known people, and I've had this happen to me, when you're dealing with out-of-control government, and they'd say, you willing to go to prison for this? You just have to settle one thing. Who's in charge? Church I was saved at, pastor would later, it was a denominational church, he would later be fired by the bishop and treated very badly and all that. He went on to become an independent Baptist preacher. And I asked him one time, said, having gone through all the difficulty, heartache, injustice that you went through, I said, how did you keep on? He said, it's really simple. He said, you have to decide who's in charge. He says, once you have decided who's in charge, everything takes care of itself. And everything falls into place. So he says, as long as the Lord is in charge, I keep serving him, regardless of what anybody else does or whatever mistakes anybody else makes. You just have to settle one thing. Who's in charge? Glory to God. Verse 12, kiss the Son. Again, can I repeat to you, the Son is referred to several times in the Old Testament directly by that terminology, the Son. Even says in Proverbs 30, as a way of humiliating man, humbling man. It says, what is the Lord's name, if you know? What is his Son's name? For his Son to have a name, he's got to have a Son. And as just a reminder, there's a lot of things men don't know. But here's what we ought to know. Be in submission to the Son. And just recently, down in Springfield, Illinois, asked by one of the bureaucrats. He says, you do understand people that think like you do end up going to jail. Well, I've been hearing that for 40 years. Haven't spent a night in a jail yet. I've preached in a few, but I've never stayed. One time I was on my way out of the Pendleton Reformatory. I'd been there to preach. And the stamp, something happened to the stamp they put on your hand. And so they stopped me on the way out and had to get a reference from the chaplain before they would let me leave. That was an extra 20 minutes. That was more than enough. But never had a problem. Even in Vietnam, I was in a jail for 30 minutes. I didn't know when they put me in it was going to be 30 minutes. But anyway, I'm just telling you, I've heard that thread a lot. A guy told me that recently. I said, you don't understand. I have to answer to the Lord for what I do. The issue isn't what you threaten me with. Some years ago when they had sent a cease and desist letter to that Bible college in Florida that sparked the battle down there, and I was talking with them, and I asked him, I said, what are you going to do now? And they said, well, he has to close the college. We sent him a letter. I said, do you know anything about Baptist heritage? Our guys have been crucified, burned at the stake, fed to wild animals, drowned because we obeyed God rather than man. Hate to break this to you. Most of our guys aren't that moved by a letter. You really don't know any Baptist heritage if you think that's the solution to things. Kiss the Son. You know who to submit to. By the way, for all these wonderful pictures, which are in a sense true of the loving Lord Jesus. He is the loving Lord Jesus. But there's another side. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You do not want to make him angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He's just say, real quickly here, we need to kiss the Son. We need to be submissive to the Son. There's a few things to be said in connection with that. First of all, a person ought to trust Christ as their Savior. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about giving money. I'm not talking about baptized in some form. I'm not talking about some creed. You should trust Christ as your Savior. Anything else is not submission to the Son. If you're trusting anything besides Christ for heaven and eternity, you are not submissive to the Son. You have not kissed the Son. I don't mean to be crude with this expression, but the word kiss actually refers to a physical something. What happens when a person trusts Christ as their Savior? The Spirit of God comes to live in them. I believe that is really how you kiss the Son. You trust Christ, and that is the physical thing that happens in response to that. Christ begins to live in you. And then we need to have an attitude of obedience to the Lord, that we need to know one thing. What did God command of us? Period. And once we've settled that, what did God command of us? That is what we're going to do, because we know ultimately who's in charge. I don't mean that civil authority does not have its place. It does. I don't mean that family authority does not have its place. It does. And my first pastorate, I got asked to be the community council president. And we had a dog catcher in the township that was having problems. And they asked me to deal with the dog catcher. And we complained, and a different person got appointed to be dog catcher. That person that got appointed did a fine job being dog catcher. That was a legitimate government job and appointment, and did a fine job. Everybody liked him. But if he'd started giving us orders about church, I think we'd responded real quickly, the dog catcher does not have the authority to give us orders about church. You all understand? A legitimate government authority, he had a place. I even changed my fence in order to respond to what he wanted about us taking care of the dogs. But because he was the dog catcher, he had legitimate authority to talk about. But you want to know who's in charge of my life? Who I have to obey? Who I have to submit to? And again, see, we've been so spoiled as Americans. That's fine. I'll submit to Christ. It'll never cost me anything. Boy, have we been spoiled. I get this. When I was a young man growing up, I was in a non-Christian home. And when I told folks when I was 17 that I was going to Bible college when I graduated from high school because God called me to be a preacher, man, did I hear it. I'm wasting my life. I'm disloyal to the family, et cetera, et cetera. I said, but y'all don't understand. I have to do what God called me to do. He's in charge. Even if all the family disagrees, he's in charge. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I need to have an attitude of submission, and then I need to be conscious. This is one of the great things about daily devotions. I should be examining my life constantly, saying, am I out of step? Am I out of order anywhere? So that I can change that and make the arrangements and get to the place where I am acknowledging who the in charge, who's in authority. That means if your friends want you to go do something wicked, they're not in charge. I'll never forget my son doing this one day. It was a great blessing to me. He was a teenager. He was in high school. He was out with some kids from the Christian school, but they're wanting to go drinking. And they were bugging him about it. You know, you don't want to be the only one. He pulled out his cell phone and called me right in front of him and told me what they were trying to talk him into doing. He said, what do you think I should do, Dad? They never bothered him again after that, by the way, ever. And you decide who's in charge. Well, some things parents are in charge. Some things civil authority is in charge. In everything, God is in charge. And that ought to be our heart's attitude that I'm going to kiss the Son. I recognize His authority. I recognize who's in charge over me. And that's who I'm going to love. That's who I'm going to obey. That's who I'm going to be obedient to. And that'll change a ton of things. So I get mad at the preacher, I'm not going to church. What if the Son commands you to go to church? You say, well, I'm mad at somebody, I'm not going to do that. What if the Lord commands you to forgive? Y'all ever been there? Be honest with you, maybe more spiritual people don't know this. I've been in church service more than one time in my life when the Lord prompted my heart that I was not, as I was sitting there, being obedient to God's command to forgive somebody. Miserable feeling. Worst of all, I'll close. I was preaching a preacher's meeting, Brother Brown. There were three of us. And I'm third. And I don't know why, but the preacher had all of us on the platform the whole time. And guy walks in, who I think genuinely wronged me, but I've never forgiven him. That's my part of the problem. And the first preacher mentions forgiveness as a point in his message. And I'm sitting on a platform. Saying, I have to sit there and look sober and serious and pious. I said, Lord, this is not fair, putting me in front of everybody while you're putting me under conviction about this. And a second preacher got up and preached an entire message on forgiveness, every point. And finally I said, you know, I think I'm getting the idea of this. You want me to make this right before I get up in a pulpit? And you're not giving me any margin for error? So I made it right before I got up in the pulpit. Not necessarily because I wanted to, but because He's in charge. Kiss the Son. God bless y'all.
Boy, if that isn't pertinent for our day and for our time, so as he said, kiss the Son.